Don't you love the Advent season? It's a wonderful season of the year where we celebrate all that God has done for us in coming to earth, becoming one of us in Jesus Christ. You know, the prophets of old look forward to this day. We look backwards and remember what God did. The prophets looked forward to it. It hadn't happened yet. There's prophecies all throughout the Old Testament, starting way back in Genesis chapter 3. It was the very first prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies about the coming one, the Messiah, the promised Savior that is coming, the eternal King. Right, we're going to look at one of those prophecies this morning, in Isaiah chapter 9, a prophecy that was written in a very dark time in the history of Israel, but they were given hope, looking forward to the coming of the promised King, which would be Jesus Christ. So let's stand as we read God's word. It's Isaiah 9. And we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar that crossed their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we just want to ask for you to speak to us today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love this prophecy of Isaiah, this prophecy of the coming King, the perfect King, the righteous King, the King that would be the Savior of the world. And we know that this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came to earth. The eternal King was born in Bethlehem, humbly as a little baby. The eternal King will bring radical change. What is described for us in this scene in Isaiah 9 is a radical change that's going to happen just because of the coming of the Messiah, the eternal King. Things are going to be absolutely different. A lot of people promise change, politicians particularly, promise change, but sometimes they don't follow through or they don't do it or they can't do it. But Jesus brings real change, radical change. He knows what is best, and he can do the changing that needs changed. So look at the change that he brings. Into distress, he brings hope. The people of Judah who were living during that time, it was a time of hopelessness, really. What was going on in the world at that time when this prophecy was written? There was this giant superpower of a country named Assyria. Assyria was threatening everybody around it. It would eventually come in and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel completely and wipe it out. And it would attack the southern kingdom of Judah and destroy part of it. It wouldn't completely destroy Judah. God would save Judah for a while. But it attacked parts of it, especially the parts around Galilee. They were hit hard. And so it's a time where there isn't any hope for them. They're worried. They're in distress. They're in despair. They don't know how this is going to turn out. They don't have any hope in their king or in their army or any help from anybody else. They feel like they're in major trouble, and they are. But to these people who don't have any hope comes a message of hope. And the hope comes from the promised future King that will come. You know, hope is more than a wishful thinking. Hope is more than being positive. Hope is based on a reason that we have to have hope. And that reason is God. He is the reason for our hope. And God is going to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to give us hope, real, genuine hope. Into darkness, he brings light. It says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Light. There's nothing better than light when you're in the darkness. You ever been in a really, really dark place where there's no light at all? I don't like it, but it's a bad feeling. One of the darkest places that I was at on our first trip to Israel, we were walking through one of the tunnels of Hezekiah. It's a small little cave just wide enough to walk through, and they had lights strung up on the top of the roof of the cave, and the power went out. It's way underground, and there was really, really dark. It wasn't fun. I didn't have my smartphone with me with the flashlight app, but I did have a camera, so I started taking pictures with the flash. And you could take a flash and take three steps, and you could take another picture and take three more steps, and we made our way out of the tunnel. It worked fine. But light was really a blessing. When you're in the darkness, light is really a blessing. You want light, right? Light helps so much, and darkness cannot stand up to the light. For us, darkness could represent sin and evil and all the things that the devil does. But Jesus brings a light and conquers the darkness. He conquers sin. He conquers death. He conquers the devil. He brings light into the darkness, and darkness cannot stand in the presence of the light. Cannot exist. Jesus said this amazing thing when he was on the earth. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So into whatever darkness we might find ourselves, we have the light of Jesus. He is the light of the world. Into death, he brings life. It says there, on those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The people were literally living under the shadow of death. They were afraid they were going to die. This evil, bully country named Assyria was coming, and they were known for just wiping people out. They thought they were going to die. They lived under this shadow of death, and God gives them hope, pointing ahead to the future king. Now we know when we read the scripture, he's going to help them, at least the country of Judah, right then. When that happened. But he's pointing to a much greater answer that's come to this eternal king that's going to come to give us life in the place of death. You see, because we've sinned, the Bible says everyone sinned, we live under the shadow of death because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins to be our Savior, so that when we confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. And instead of living under the shadow of death, we live in life. Death is gone. Jesus conquered death for us. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." He is life. We don't have to live under the shadow of death. He brings hope, the hope of life. We know that someday we'll leave this earth, you know, unless Jesus comes and gets us. We'll leave here. We'll die physically. But we have eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. We will be transferred to another place where we'll live with him forever, a better place. We have life. We don't live under the shadow of death. Praise the Lord for that, because of Jesus. Into despair, he brings joy. Now, the people of Judah had no reason to be joyful. Their country was threatened. They were about to get beat up on. They didn't have joy because of their circumstances. They didn't have joy because they had a weak, evil king. They didn't have joy for anything that was going on in the world. Their joy comes from the Lord. He promised them that he would give them reasons to rejoice. You will rejoice. Three times he says it there in verse 3. You will rejoice. They needed to realize that joy comes from God. Not from their circumstances, not from a military victory, not from anything else, but from God. Jesus says, when he prayed for us, he says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them." God wants us to have his joy. Joy comes from a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No other place can you find that kind of joy. The world is searching for this, and it's found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. He gives us this joy. Into bondage, he brings freedom. Verses 4 and 5 talk about victory in battle. The people there long to be free, and God would help them. But the prophet is also looking forward to a greater freedom that only comes in Jesus Christ, the coming eternal king. Freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from death. There are people all over the world fighting for freedom. Some of them have good reasons, some of them don't. But no matter what freedom you have, you're not truly free until you know Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can set us truly free. In the name of Jesus, we can be free. So the Advent season is a time of freedom. Captives can be set free. We can be set free if we'll let him set us free. We'll be free as we'll let him set us free. He's willing, he's able to set us free, to give us freedom. Into conflict he brings peace. Excuse me, Luke 4:18, I forgot this one. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, Jesus said in Luke 4:18. Into conflict he brings peace. The prophet pictures a time here when the war will be over and there will be peace. The war will be finished. And that's what Jesus came to do. Now, the Jewish people, when Jesus came, even though he gave very convincing proofs that he was the Messiah, most of them rejected him, and most of them today still do. But Jesus Christ came to be a different kind of Messiah than they expected. They wanted a military ruler, a political ruler. They could kick Rome out and take over and rule the country. He came to be the ruler of our hearts, the king of the kingdom of God, to rule in us. He came to bring us peace. We could have peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with each other. The scripture says, speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. It's amazing because we're the ones that started the war. If you use the context of war, we started the war because we sinned against God. And yet he's the one that offers us peace, even though we're the ones that messed up. He gives us peace through Jesus Christ. Well, this eternal king that the prophet talks about will come to rule. If there's a king, that means there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom. The eternal king who brings us hope and light and life and joy and freedom and peace will come to rule. Isaiah predicted this 700 years ahead of time. There would be this eternal king, that God would come to rule. And it says the government will be on his shoulders. That means he's going to rule in his kingdom. Now, to help us understand about this king that's coming, he gives us some names for the king. They're called wonderful royal names or throne names. See, the kings in that day, they had a name, you know, this is King so-and-so. But they also had a lot of other names that helped describe what kind of king they were. And that's what God gives us here, is these royal names for the eternal king, what he will be like, to describe something of who he is. The first one, it says he is our wonderful counselor. So he rules as divine counselor. The word wonderful means that you have extraordinary supernatural abilities. When it says he's a wonderful counselor, he is a divine counselor. He is God. God is our counselor. To be a counselor means that he has wisdom to rule. He has the wisdom he needs. He is the all-knowing God. So Jesus is our divine counselor, who has the wisdom and ability to rule in our lives perfectly if we'll allow him to. Now, I know counseling is a good thing. You know, a lot of you, sometimes we need to see a counselor, and that's great. We have counselors in our church. It's a wonderful thing for people that can counsel others. But we need to understand that human counseling is severely limited because only Jesus is the divine counselor. Only Jesus knows truly you completely. He knows your situation. He knows what needs to happen. He is the divine counselor. We all need Jesus Christ as our divine counselor. It's amazing when you think about it. He knows everything. He's willing to help us. He has the power to enable us to do what we need to do. He's available 24/7, the divine counselor. He's for us all the time. The only obstacle to having the divine counselor help us is us, if we'll do what he asks us to do, right? Sometimes when I get in counseling situations and someone asks me some things and I might give them some suggestions from my limited knowledge of what they could do to make things better, and when I visit them the next time, oftentimes I ask them if they did those things and oftentimes they say no, which is really thrilling to a counselor to hear. You just kind of want to say, well, you know, don't shut the door, you know, let the door hit you on the way out. I mean, I can't help you if you won't, you know. Anyway, I wonder how God feels when he knows everything. He knows what we need. He knows how we can help us if we'll just listen to him. Listen to your divine counselor and do what he tells you to do. He has perfect counsel, perfect counsel. He also rules as the all-powerful God. He's called Mighty God, all-powerful God. It literally means mighty warrior or hero divine. He comes as Mighty God. I mean, you might not think about it. I mean, it's one of those things that's really hard to get your head around. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this little tiny baby in Bethlehem, it's God coming to earth. The wise men got it right when they came to see baby Jesus and they bowed down in worship because they realized who he was. He's the all-powerful God coming to earth, becoming one of us. We think about the manger scene, and many of you have them in your home, the nativities, and it's beautiful and peaceful, but it was an invasion of mighty God to earth. In power he came. And when Jesus ministered in this earth, he showed his power. He healed every kind of disease imaginable. Thousands of people he healed. He calmed the sea and raised people from the dead and drove out demons and did all kinds of amazing miracles. He came to be Mighty God, the all-powerful God. When Jesus came to this earth as Mighty God, we need to understand he didn't come to desert us. Remember, he told his disciples when he left, he says, I will be with you always. Well, he did that by sending his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is sent to earth to live in us. You have, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Almighty God living in you by his Holy Spirit. And I know we don't understand that. I'm sure I don't understand it. It's amazing. Mighty God within us. That's why he's able to, if we'll allow him, to surrender completely to him. He's able to do things in and through us. Not us, it's him, because he lives in us. He rules as Almighty God. He also rules as the eternal God. The prophet called him Everlasting Father, which sounds kind of confusing because he's not trying to mess up our doctrine of the Trinity here. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's not saying God the Son is God the Father. It is literally means, Everlasting Father literally means Father of Eternity. It means he's eternal. That's what he's trying to say. He's the eternal God. He's always existed. He will always exist. He is eternal. He is the God of the universe. He is beyond time. He is eternal. Eternally present with us through his Spirit that was sent to earth to be in us. So when we think about Jesus as being eternal God, eternally with us, we're never alone. He will never change. He's eternally the same. We can count on him. He loves us as the Father loves us, and we can trust in him. He also rules as Prince of Peace. I love that, Prince of Peace. He came as the Son of God, sent by the Father in heaven to bring peace. And he rules as Prince of Peace. As the king, he'll rule with peace. There's a story told, happened many years ago in New Guinea, 1962, in fact. There was a couple who came named Don and Carol Richardson. They were missionaries. Came to some people in Papua New Guinea that were very remote and very primitive. Their culture was very, very different and very hard to reach them with the gospel. The Richardsons moved in and built a home there, and the tribes liked them so much that they moved their villages to surround their home. So the missionaries were the center of the village. But they couldn't find a way to communicate the gospel. The people just didn't get it. And the tribes were fighting with each other, and Don Richardson got so frustrated because he recorded 14 different civil wars that he had seen happen right in front of his hut, where they were killing each other, these tribes. And he was so frustrated, he couldn't get the gospel through. So he told them he was leaving. And they told him, they said, please do not leave. If you'll stay, our tribes will make peace tomorrow. So Don said, okay,
Got up the next morning and saw the most amazing ritual he'd ever experienced, he said. The two tribes lined up outside of his house, one on this side and one on this side. And then one of the men of the village went into their hut, grabbed a newborn baby with anguish on his face, ran across the field and gave it to the other tribe and said, "This is your child." It's called the peace child. And then Don watched as that tribe took one of their newborn babies and took it over to this tribe and said, "This is now your child." And those children were going to live with the other tribe now. And they were the peace children. As long as those children were there, there would be peace between the tribes because of the child. And Don got the lights went on. He said, "Okay, I got the gospel now." And he told him about Jesus, how God came to us bringing Jesus as the peace child, that there can be peace between God and man because of Jesus, who is the peace child, the Prince of Peace. He rules with peace. We can have peace because of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. This eternal king that's coming rules an eternal kingdom. If he's going to be a king, he has to have a kingdom, right? A spiritual kingdom. Remember when he was on trial, Jesus, before Pilate, before he was crucified, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes." But he said, "My kingdom is not from this world." It's a different kind of kingdom. Now, someday it'll be in this world, but for now, it's a spiritual kingdom. Everybody that's a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of that kingdom, this eternal kingdom of God that's ruled by Jesus. In these last few verses, we get several facts about this kingdom where he rules. First one, the kingdom of God is continually growing. It says this, "The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." The increase will be no end. In other words, it will never stop growing, this kingdom of God. It started with just a few people in Galilee area that followed Jesus. It spread in the upper room. There was about 120. Thousands came to know Christ during Pentecost, and it continued to grow. Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians church, talked about this growth. He said, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all of its truth." The world has continued to see this continual growth of the kingdom of God. And it's still happening today. This is something you will not hear on the news. What you hear on the news is going to be bad news, right? The news specializes in bad news. You know how it goes. You watch a half-hour news, you have 25 minutes of bad news. They'll show you a five-minute good news segment at the end. But it's mostly bad news. Here's the good news, friends. The church of Jesus is growing around the world at an astonishing rate. You won't hear that on the news. Depending on which estimate you read, there's approximately 70,000 people every single day around our world that come to believe in Jesus Christ. 70,000 people. That's 50 people every minute, approximately, coming to believe in Jesus Christ. You won't hear about that. In our world, there are about 2.5 billion people that profess Jesus Christ as Savior. That should get us excited. Don't you think that should get us excited? Amen. Four of you are. Amen. It's exciting. Jesus is winning the world. I mean, there's still a lot of people that don't know him, but there's a whole bunch that do. The world, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. The increase of his government and peace will not end. Continuing to grow. Also tells us, probably, we're getting a lot closer to Jesus coming back. Amen. This kingdom is ruled by Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. It says he will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom. God promised King David many years ago that one of his descendants would rule on the throne forever. Now that's a whole different sermon, a whole different story, how the line of David survived to the time of Jesus, because it's amazing that it did, but it did. Jesus is a descendant of King David. He is the one that will rule forever. The only way anybody can rule forever is if he's eternal. Jesus is eternal, and he's going to rule forever. The kingdom of God is ruled by Jesus Christ. In Revelation, when it talks about the end of time and everything that's happened at the end, it says of Jesus Christ that on his robe and on his thigh, his name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. The kingdom is ruled by him. The thing that we need to do is make sure he's ruling in us. He is the king, but we need to let him be our king. Let him truly rule in our lives. The kingdom of God is righteous. It's righteous. It is. He establishes it with justice and righteousness, it says. It's a righteous kingdom. Everything will be straightened out in the kingdom of God someday eternally. And right now we are part of the kingdom of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We can be righteous. Our sins can be forgiven. We can be righteous and be part of this kingdom. And the kingdom of God is eternal. It says from that time on forever, he rules an eternal kingdom. The good news is, my friends, we're going to live forever. Amen. Anybody excited about eternal life? We're a part of a kingdom that's eternal. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. George Handel used this verse and also the one I'm preaching from, Isaiah 9, when he was inspired to write, had the famous Handel's Messiah, and in that was this hallelujah chorus. Those of you who were here Wednesday night heard the hallelujah chorus done like it's never done before. That piano player was out of this world. Amazing. I've been singing the hallelujah chorus all week since then in my mind. The hallelujah chorus, you know that 14 times in the hallelujah chorus it says the word forever. 14 times. King of kings forever. Lord of lords forever. He shall reign forever. It goes on and on and on because that's the truth. This kingdom is eternal. And the kingdom of God is powerfully secure. Powerfully secure. It says this, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Lord Almighty will accomplish it. The passionate power of God will do this. Know what that means? It means what God says he will do, he will do. What he says he will do, he will do. The kingdom of God has absolutely no threat to it. It's powerfully secure. Daniel the prophet prophesied ahead of time and said, in those time of kings, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will itself will endure forever. This powerful kingdom of God. I love this scripture in Hebrews where it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You know, so many things change in our world. Things can go bad with your investments and your portfolio can change and go down. Your health can go bad and you have trouble with health. I mean, you can lose your job and all kinds of things can change, but this is one thing that will not ever change. The kingdom of God is secure. It is for sure. It is certain. It is forever. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to look forward to. The kingdom of God is powerfully secure. We are part of the most exciting thing happening in the universe, and that is the kingdom of God. His amazing kingdom. Jesus came, and he established this wonderful kingdom. He preached about the kingdom. He provided a way for us to be a part of the kingdom. He rules the kingdom, and we need to let him rule in our lives, this amazing kingdom of God. Praise his name. Well, if I had sheet music to hand out to you, I'd have all of you sing the Hallelujah Chorus right now, but I don't. Sorry. It's a great song. We're going to sing a different song together, Emmanuel, because this great God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is God with us, and he's here with us right today. So not only is he an answer to the people of Judah in that time when the prophecy is given, he's an answer to us, the eternal King, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. He's here with us, the same God is here with us today. And if you need to come and pray about anything today, he'll meet you. It's a great place to pray. We're going to close our service with a time of worship and then prayer. Let's stand together, worship our Lord, and celebrate.